Psalm 16, verse 10. Starting a series here called The Pleasures of Loving God. The Pleasures of Loving God. I've spoken to people, I've spoken sometimes even to crowds, and I've asked people, how many believe that God is pleasurable? And you'd be surprised how few hands will go up, or they'll have this kind of puzzled look on their face. That God can actually be pleasurable. Now, I think the majority of us here are understanding that, otherwise we wouldn't be worshiping with the full abandon, right? And the place we are because we are realizing it is God's goodness, it is God's love, it is God's pleasure that brings us to Him. If you're just afraid of God, then you don't really draw near to a God that you fear to the degree that you don't even want to get close to Him. Are you with me today? But it was because of the revelation that He first loved us, that He first loved me, that even when I was a sinner, Christ died for me, that God so loved the world that He gave first, that He left the 99 and went after the one sheep. Amen? God takes the initiative in your life to draw you with His tender mercies. God is a God of pleasure beyond description, beyond fathom. What we're able to contain in these mortal bodies is only a small portion, I believe, of what it's going to be like when we have the full revelation of Himself. God gives us a sample of what we're able to handle. And sometimes we get so much that we're literally intoxicated in the love of God. And man, how many know what that's like? And how good He is. So we're going to talk about this today again. And let's begin reading chapter 16 of Psalms, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is David. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is speaking immediately to David and to the Old Testament saints prior to the resurrection of Christ. But it also speaks prophetically to Christ and His resurrection, Jesus the Messiah, who overcame the grave, amen, and brought life and immortality to us. And the place where God dwells is a place where there is joy and where there is pleasure. Would you agree with that today? In His presence, there is joy and there is pleasure. Ultimate pleasure is found in the presence of God, amen, and not in the world. The problem is that we are looking to fulfill something that is lacking in us with the wrong things. The enemy is constantly trying to divert us away from the Lord to get us into idolatry. Idolatry is basically worshiping something that you fear or that you find pleasure in. If sin did not have pleasure, we wouldn't be tempted by it. Would you agree? But when we experience the superior pleasure of God, And you've been to the Most High, and you've had an experience in God, you've tasted of the new wine, you've tasted of the living water, you begin to realize that everything that I thought was going to fulfill me and satisfy me in the world cannot compare to the glory of God, to the pleasures of knowing God. And the religious spirit that has captivated many, even Christians, has told them that your emotions are somehow, even to some degree, sinful. And we've heard so many messages about, oh, be careful about your feelings, that we have shut off our feelings. And people come to church and they're emotionless. But I want you to know something today. When you are really experiencing the living God, it will do all kinds of weird things to your emotions. Amen? You can laugh and you can cry at the same time. You may be so moved you just want to fall on your face, or you might want to leap for joy. But when God gets a hold of you and God is really moving in your heart, something is going to take place in your emotions. Now, we don't look at our emotions as a means of getting to God or even of His presence. However, when you have experienced God, your emotions will even bear witness to the fact that you have had an encounter with the living God. And so, you have a lot of sad Christians, a lot of neutral Christians who are in some ways fearful of being emotional. Are you with me today? Now, we're going to look at this a little bit in case you had some questions about this whole thing, because I'm sure you do. Because there's been many books and teachings about, you know, oh, beware of your emotions. Love is not an emotion. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had love and not felt it? Has anybody ever loved on you and you not felt it? What about peace? Does peace influence your emotions? Do you feel peace? Can you feel joy? Can you have joy and not feel it? You can, in the sense that you have joy on the inside of you in Jesus Christ. Come on. But in order for you to draw from that joy, you're going to have to take a step of faith and lower, amen, the bucket by the rope of faith into the river of God's pleasure, and you need to draw the joy that's already in you out. So you can have joy, but not necessarily feel it. But when you are drawing from the joy of God, your emotions will bear witness that you have had an encounter. God created us in His image, in His likeness. Does God have emotions? God gets angry. God gets sorrowful. Amen? God grieves. But God is happy and God is rejoicing. God has joy. God is love. God is peace. Love is, in many ways, a feeling. Come on. You met your husband, you met your wife, you met that boy or that girl. Did you have an emotion? If not, you need some healing. The reason I'm talking about this today is because this thinking has crept into the church and it has shut people down in their emotional life. Folks, I want to tell you today, your senses and your emotions are a gift from God. Thank God. Oh. He didn't want neutral, robotic people, amen, without emotion. He gave us the full package when we were created. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And to be whole means you're going to be whole in your body, amen, in your spirit, and in your soul, in your mind. God wants the entire person to be whole. However, our emotions need to come under submission to the Holy Spirit. If not, if it's not as a result of you and I pursuing God or seeking His face, then the things of the world will also, from an external way, begin to work on your emotions for the purpose of getting into your soul and messing you up. So when you're overflowing with the joy of the Lord, these things are not going to be able to encroach upon you and rob you and steal away from you, because you're experiencing a greater joy, a greater peace, a greater happiness, and it's in Jesus. Can you feel happiness? Say amen. I'm happy, but I don't feel it. The Lord's going to, in some ways, He messes with our intellect, doesn't He? The revelation, the truth of the Word. It is evident from Scripture that God is pleasurable. That in His presence there is joy. It wouldn't be joy, folks, unless we could experience it. We could feel it. Would you say amen? When God did something good for you, did it not affect your emotions too? To the point where you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. All right. Now, sorrow is also a God-given emotion. And we know in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says that godly sorrow works repentance. We were made sorry in a godly sort when we realized that we had sinned against God, and we began to feel His heart, in a sense. God began to reveal His heart to you, and you begin to feel the sorrow that I'd sinned against God. And it was to a degree that we wanted to be free. We wanted to be rid of that thing that had caused me this sorrow. Not the sorrow of the world. Now, sorrow of the world produces death. Amen? If we did something foolish, we know that there are consequences for what we do. And we can be sorry for what we did that was wrong, but not actually repent of that thing. Are you with me today? There are people who are sorry about their sins, but they do not repent of their sins. And they're continually sorry because they go back and they do it again and they're sorry, but they don't repent. They don't ever come to the place where they say, I'm through with sin. And it's when you come to the place of repentance in your heart and you mean business that God removes them from you. Come on. He knows if you really mean it or not. Do you know that you can actually be crying and be mournful and remorseful about sin and yet still not repent? Yeah. Godly sorrow is also something that the Spirit of God works on the emotional part of man to cause him to realize that he needs, amen, God's cleansing. He needs God's forgiveness. He needs His pardon. He needs to be rid of this thing that has been infecting his soul. So godly sorrow, that's an emotion from God as well. The sorrow of the world produces what? Death. How many know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is one who lives only for pleasure. I think I was a pretty good hedonist. The problem was I was looking for pleasure, what? In the wrong place. Party, you know? Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. Just a pursuit of pleasure. Most people are in a pursuit of pleasure, folks. Do you know that God designed you with emotions so that you can experience pleasure? Pleasure is not a bad thing. The problem is we're looking for pleasure in the wrong place. So if you're going to God to be fulfilled, to find joy, ecstasy, pleasure, your life is going to be full of His goodness. Your emotional life will also bear witness to the fact that God is in me. Come on. Most of us, we at least like to get goosebumps on Sunday morning. Some people live for the goosebumps, you know. Man, I want to get past the outer court. I want to get into the holy place. I want to get into the river of His pleasures. I want to get blasted. Oh, you think that's not biblical? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean just a little bit. It means you've got to get intoxicated. If you stay intoxicated, guess what? You're oblivious to the lesser things that will try to rob you and encroach upon you and take away from you and steal your joy. If you stay filled up in the Holy Spirit, keep your head in the cloud. Amen? You can live in that place. God wants you to stay there. One form of idolatry is loving pleasure. And I mean by pleasures, earthly pleasures. I don't believe that all earthly pleasure is wrong, folks, by the way. The problem is that people love earthly pleasures more than they love God. And the reason for that is because they're not experiencing the superior pleasures of Him. And when you are experiencing the superior pleasures of God, then the lesser things cannot pull you. They cannot attract you. Sin loses its luster when you're pursuing God and you're walking in His presence. How many are in the glory of God and you've had a time of worship and you immediately want to go out and get into sin? course not. But see, that's what God is trying to tell us, is He wants us to fill up on Him. He wants us to delight ourselves in Him. Delight yourself in Him. And why is that? Because God wants to give Himself to you. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to give Himself to you. Because you and I are His bride. And it's the husband then that pursues the bride. Amen? It's the groom that pursues the bride. Now, in our society today, sometimes that's the opposite. Women are chasing after men sometimes today, right? Years ago, it used to almost be exclusively the other way around. It was the man that would pursue the woman. And we know that God is in a pursuit of you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to pay attention to Him because He's in love with you. And the only way that He can show you how much He loves you is that you, as a choice of your free will choose Him. Because He will not violate your will. If you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. He doesn't want you to go there, but if people refuse to repent and turn to Christ, that's where they'll end up. And so as an act of our will, we have entered into a love relationship with our Father. We are experiencing the superior pleasures of God, and therefore the lesser things no longer have that influence. How many have discovered that to be true in your life?
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 4, there's a list of things that people would be involved in the last days. And lovers of themselves, and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it goes on to say, having a form of godliness but denying its dunamis, dynamic miracle power. The religious spirit is a loveless devotion to a God who does not really see, hear, taste, and feel. He's just a God somewhere up there, and I'm doing my obligation. And sometimes people only serve God because they think that it's somehow going to be insurance from them going to hell. Somehow we're going to earn enough credit with God. He's going to like me enough to let me go to heaven. How many know that true service for Jesus Christ comes out of a love relationship with Him? When you have encountered the goodness of God in your life, you can't help but want to please Him and serve Him. But unfortunately, some people think if I just work a little harder, try a little harder, God's going to like me a little more and I'll get a little more of God. How many know it's the same way? It's always been the same way. The just shall live by faith. We come by faith to God who already loves us and has made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ for us to come into His presence. Woo! No condemnation. I come in faith and full confidence that the blood of Jesus covers me and my Father is open to my prayers, and therefore when I ask, I know He's going to answer. Now, He's a wise Father and He'll answer appropriately always. Amen? But I come to Him with that kind of confidence. Come to God. When you pray for somebody, believe in your heart you receive it, right? Because you know God is hearing you. And if we ask anything according to His will, we know He will hear us. Ultimate pleasure is found in God alone. Hallelujah. God is in love with you. God is jealously in love with you. He paid a high price, folks, did He not, for us? So He wants His bride. He wants His special people, His peculiar people. Amen? To be clean, to be pure, to find their delight and their pleasure in intimacy with Him and not prostitute themselves with lesser things of the world. And when we are in intimacy with God, there will be fruitfulness. There will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace. And guess what? You're going to feel love. You're going to feel joy. You're going to feel peace. Ask the question again. Have you ever had joy and not feel it? Yeah. Because you can have Christ in you and yet not be connected. You can have a guest in your house and completely ignore him. You haven't had fellowship until you've sat down and had coffee, amen? So you've broken bread together. Behold, I stand at the door of the church of Laodicea. Not the unbeliever, but it was the church. In Revelation chapter 3, is it? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He was knocking on the church door. Not this door, but this door. And saying, if any man hear my voice, are you paying attention to the voice of God? And open the door, because it's when He's knocking, folks. It's when He's calling. It's when He's saying, come. Is the time when we can come before our Father. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Has anybody ever won anything that was kind of like a cheap reward and, you know, a wooden nickel, whatever it was, and He said, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. You acted like you appreciated it, but you really think that was pretty cheap. How many know that God doesn't give cheap stuff? Because what God is offering to you, I want you to hear this, what God is offering to you and me is not a bunch of stuff. He is offering Himself. The awesome God of creation, amen? The God of the universe is offering Himself to us. To have fellowship with Him in the Spirit. And in His presence is fullness of joy. When you are having an encounter with the living God, joy will be the result. Peace will be the result. Love will be the result. When we were having a God encounter, you can get excited because your emotions will bear witness to the fact that this awesome, superior God, you know, has touched you, and it just moves everything within your being. When your heart is in contact, when your heart is in communion with God, it can flow over even to the point where your mind becomes, amen, taken over by the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You begin to think His thoughts. You begin to hear His voice. You begin to desire the things He desires. And you hate the things that He hates. When you're in intimacy with Christ, there is this pleasure of intimacy with Him and a desire for more. When you taste and you see that the Lord is good. God's given us the opportunity to drink from the pleasures of His river. And so we are called to live, I want you to hear this, an intoxicated life. Intoxicated in God's presence. Now, religious people are not going to understand this. Because as soon as you say intoxication, what we're thinking about is drunkenness and, you know, the world. You know, God knows that we all have need. Amen? Of Him. We have need. And the reason why people are getting drunk in the world is because they haven't discovered the intoxication of the love of God. And God knows that we have need of Himself. And so God says, if you come to Me willingly, I'll give you as much as you want. And we can say, more, Lord. Go ahead, say, more, Lord. Why mention these things? Folks, I want to hear this. Because Satan wants to rob you and I of the pleasure of experiencing God. He wants to divert you away from pursuing the pleasures of God. Come on, say amen. Make me feel good. Amen. He wants us to chase after other gods. Now, I want you to hear this. Plato, how many knew of Plato? Not Play-Doh, but Plato. He's this Greek philosopher. He made a distinction between the two parts of man. One, the reason, which is the mind in its capacity to reason, and the passion. He made a distinction. and the passion, including the emotions. And he concluded that reason was a supreme part of our nature. All right? Which should subdue the lower parts, the feelings and emotions. Subdue, though. To subdue that part. Now, Darwin, how many are fond of Charles Darwin? Did a lot of people a lot of good, didn't he? And I heard, I don't know how true this is, that he actually denounced evolution on his deathbed. But he wrote that emotions were leftover remnants from ancient animalistic behaviors. Again, an attempt to quench the emotions. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, right? Followed the same theme of relegating the emotions to a bodily origin connected to the nervous system. Purely physical. So what was the attempt here? To completely divide off the intellect from the physical or the emotional part of man. In other words, to mess you up. To make you, in a sense, divided. So that this thing has actually crept in, because Lucifer was the one that was controlling all three of these men. So we need to pay attention sometimes to what they are saying and saying, what's wrong with this picture? Do you know that scientists have discovered, and some of you know firsthand what I'm talking about here, that there are certain drugs that literally rob you of your ability to sense pleasure. You see, the devil will give you pleasure for a season, but the cost is higher than the pleasure. Because then he robs you of your ability. And that's why people OD. Amen? Because you're always constantly trying to get to that next high again, and you've got to take more and more and more to try to reach that peak, and you can't do it until the point where you just poison yourself to death. The devil wants to rob people of their emotions. We're living in a day where natural affection is going away, where mothers are selling their babies for crack or for meth, prostituting their kids for drugs. Natural affection is being robbed through this thing called, especially methamphetamine. Come on. It is so demonic. And it's to rob you and I of the pleasure. And I know what it's like. I've done meth myself. To rob you of your ability to experience pleasure. But I want to tell you something today. That God is able to heal you. God is able to restore you. The devil is a liar. He wants to get people to a place where the emotions don't play a part. How is it that a 7-year-old, 10-year-old boy, you know, can blow another kid away over tennis shoes? Over a dollar bill? And have no remorse? What's happened? He's been robbed. The enemy has robbed him even of his natural affection. And at such a young age even. God created us with emotions and senses, and they are a gift to us so that we may experience even in that realm of our body the pleasures of God that wants more of Him. We need to be Jesus junkies in the sense that we need to be addicted to Him. How many are addicted to Jesus? When you really get addicted to Jesus, again, the lesser things, they lose their power. That's where it's broken. Is when Jesus has become your ultimate high. And you know that God is not... God knows what we have need of. And you think God says, well, I don't want you to experience my pleasure. I want you to ask you this. Your emotions are very much a part of your being. Would you agree? Yes. Has anybody here beside myself ever really felt God before? Yeah. Do you think that to some degree, maybe some degree, that feeling of pleasure might be the reason why you come back for more? Just a thought. Otherwise, I want you to hear this. The religious spirit is a loveless, devoted spirit. Amen? It's just going through the motions, and you don't really love God at all. You can't love a God who you don't sense and know that He really loves you, and you feel it in every part of your being. You know that you're loved. But if He can cut you off from your emotional part, try to rob you of that, take away the pleasure of experiencing God. Come on. There are a lot of Christians that are afraid of this thing I'm talking right now. And they're in bondage, and they've been in bondage for years. God set me free. Man, I kicked that religious spirit out. In fact, I don't know if I ever had it. But that religious spirit is a demonic spirit that robs God's people. And it puts them in this box where He convinces them that God is boring. That God doesn't love them. That God is unpleasurable. That God is somehow just angry all the time. Come on. It's a lying spirit to try to what? Divert you away then from the God who's like that to lesser things, and you go after idols. Why do you think they worship idols? Because idols do have pleasure. Come on. You will worship what you fear, and you will worship what you desire. And desire is a powerful force. And desire has emotions attached to it. There's got to be some passion. There's got to be some feelings. There's got to be some desire. Are you with me today?
Oh, yeah.
And what God wants us to do is come up higher to experience the intimacy in Him, in the Spirit. That will also produce fruit in the life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, right? Self-control, all those good things. In the Lord, we have life and we have peace. I feel Jesus. I feel peace. And when I don't, guess what? It makes me hungry to feel peace. And it causes me to pursue a little harder, a little faster, a little deeper. Because I want to break through and I want to touch the hem of His garment. I want to feel the love of Jesus. It's okay to feel the love of God. To desire that. But let me just give you a warning in this, because if you don't happen to feel the love of God, it doesn't mean He doesn't love you. And if you don't happen to feel that He's there, it doesn't mean He's not. He's there. And you can have joy in the house, but not be experiencing joy. But by faith, how many have realized that God is not far away? By faith, you can tap in and draw water from the wells of Yeshua, from Jesus. Amen? Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that's why people, hallelujah, at least in this church, we like to come together and we love to worship Jesus in full abandon, because we are experiencing an ecstasy, a joy, a peace that the world could never give. And that God wants you to experience and to know how much He loves you. Why? He wants to give Himself to you. Hallelujah. Almost through. Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about external senses. But righteousness, with a heart man believes unto righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Woo! I want to tell you something today. The joy of the Lord is more than just an attitude. It is a very real experience. And the joy of the Lord can mess you up in a good way. You can get inebriated in the love of God. And when you walk in that intoxication of His love, life is good. People are trying to forget about life. That's why they're doing the drug thing. If they're not discovering the intimacy of the secret place, the joy and the pleasures of God, then even Christians sometimes are going and they're looking for external things to fill up that which only God can do. And then they come to church and they're always gloomy, they're sad, they're not happy, they're not... Why? Well, I don't think it's God's fault, folks. It's a choice. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to finish with this. He says, "For your love is better than wine." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Let us be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit." That means to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit through a passionate pursuit of Him, of His presence. When we sing this song, "I love your presence." I love His presence. Because His presence makes me whole, body, soul, and spirit.